I don't think Laura can see me over the flowers. I'm a little short. It's okay, I'll stand to the side. Joe and the worship team, thank you for already making me cry this morning. Before I give the message, on the theme of breaking things, our air conditioner decided to stop working on Wednesday night, and they can't come, they can't come till Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, to fix it. And truly, it is a first world problem, but I do have a renewed appreciation for this technology that we call air conditioning, so I might preach longer. Just kidding. So when I was a senior in high school, we were doing a study in my youth group on the will of God. And I decided that I really, really, really wanted to know what the will of God was for me to do, not for my life, just for that summer. There were several options on the table. So I was contemplating a few ideas. So I had a job at Landis Homes that I could continue that job through the summer. I had considered working at Camp Hebron, a Christian camp in Halifax. Or I had entertained the idea of joining a short-term mission assignment that summer. But I prayed and prayed to really know God's will. I never felt like I got an answer. And my understanding of what God's will is and how we find that has changed a bit since this time. But at that time, I was really earnestly seeking direction from God and a clear answer. Needless to say, I didn't get a clear answer, and I ended up just deciding to work at Camp Hebron, this camp in Halifax, for the summer. I didn't stop praying, though, and I prayed that God would confirm that I made the right decision, right? So one night, I was doing a devotional, and the passage for that day was in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and it reads, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?' he asked." And I thought to myself, that sounds like me. I'm like asking God for direction. Like, that's really interesting. And I continued reading. The Lord said, "Go up." And David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. Hebron, the Palestinian city on the West Bank, or Camp Hebron, it didn't really matter. I was floored because it was an experience that reminded me that the presence of God was real. Now, when I went to college, I got involved with a group of students who were very charismatic in their prayer. We held all-night prayer vigils. We prayed for revival on campus, that God would show up in this mighty way. And we practiced this harp and bowl model of prayer, and we visited the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And during that sophomore year, I was 19 years old. During March, I was diagnosed with cancer. Many of you know this part of my story. It was Hodgkin's lymphoma, stage 3. They said treatment was pretty straightforward, 12 to 16 rounds of chemo and over 6 to 8 months. But I, being in this very charismatic stage of my life, I thought that this was God's perfect opportunity. I believed with all of my heart that I would experience a miracle, that I would be healed instantly. And in fact, every time I went in for like another CT scan or a PET scan, I was sure, I was absolutely certain. I can't even tell you how big of a mustard seed my faith was, right? That the results would come back and the doctors would say, "Oh, we have no idea what happened. Like, it's a miracle. Looks like the cancer is like gone. Stop the chemo." And time after time, the results came back. "Well, it looks like the cancer is responding to your treatment, so we're just going to keep going with the next round as planned." And to many people, to many people in this situation, that news would be very good news. But that wasn't what I was praying for or hoping for. And my hope was kind of like this ladder, right? So the more I prayed, the more I hoped, right, the more I believed, the higher I climbed on that ladder. And every time the results came back, it was as though the ladder was knocked out from under my feet. The higher I had climbed, the harder I fell. Only to get up and try it all over again, this time more praying, more believing, more hoping, even higher up the ladder. Eventually, you get tired of falling because it hurts. And that was when I kind of stopped praying words. Because it seemed like I was pointlessly saying the same thing over and over again anyway. And even though I didn't have words to pray, when I went to bed, I cannot explain the feeling, but I felt as though I was truly laying in the arms of God. And I haven't even felt that way since that experience. But I remember that I did feel that way. And obviously the ending of this story is a happy one because I finished the chemo and this fall will mark 19 years cancer-free. And I did start praying words again. Yeah. Yeah. But I tell you these stories so that you can get a small idea of the lenses I'm looking through when I read today's passage. So I'm going to start in Luke 11. If you want to turn to it, you can. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 first, and then we'll take it in a few little chunks. We'll go all the way through verse 13. But Luke 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, this prayer is what we call the Lord's Prayer. We are very familiar with it. The more maybe used version is the version that we pray every Sunday before communion here, that comes in Matthew, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But what I like about Luke's account is that this is the first verse. The disciples ask. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Man, I would love it if my first graders walked in the door and said, like, "Mrs. Milton, teach us some math." Wouldn't that be great? But Jesus' disciples ask. They say, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." So I thought, oh, where is it that John the Baptist, like, is there anywhere that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? And I couldn't really find anything, but what I did find was the suggestion that Jesus, when he introduces this prayer, when he says, "When you pray, say this," he wasn't introducing something new. It was actually a bit of a riff on an old classic. See, there's a Jewish prayer called the Amidah, and it's the main part. I don't know, I read somewhere that it's like an afternoon prayer, but then I also read that it's a morning, afternoon, and evening prayer. And it literally means standing, because you pray it while standing. And the Amidah, it has three central sections. It has praise and petitions and thanks. So there is, I think, the most ancient form of this Amidah predates Jesus by at least a few decades. And the most ancient form that I read about, this is what it says. It says, "Our Father, the one who dwells in heaven, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come as we do your will here on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us today the bread of today and deliver us from the evil one, cursed be he." And over 2,000 years, the Amidah has evolved and been added to. And so now, apparently, it's like 2.5 pages long and includes like 19 blessings or requests, and it can be very, very complicated. But the thing is, what if Jesus wasn't introducing a completely new way to pray? What if he's saying to the disciples, "You already know how to pray. Just pray. These are the words you say 3 times a day. Pray them." But Jesus doesn't stop there in Luke. The next section is great. We'll read verses 5 through 9 in Luke 11. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I always thought that this prayer of the, or this parable or story of the reluctant neighbor was a lesson about being persistent in prayer. The friend in bed at midnight was God, right? And I was the one knocking on the door with my prayers, with my requests. The resulting picture of God, the one, was one that, like, even if it's not his plan to give us something, or if we, if we ask long enough or hard enough or knock loud enough, God will begrudgingly get out of bed and give us what we want or need, not out of love, but out of irritation. And is that really the picture of God that Jesus wanted to paint for us? If we look really carefully at verse 11, Jesus shifts now out of this metaphor of the friend and seemingly comes to the lesson part. Verse 11 says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The friend in bed is not a picture of God. It's us. So it reminds me of this recent experience I had with Comcast, our internet provider. Every year, the bill goes up, randomly, very sneakily, and I call them about it. And first of all, you have to find their phone number. It's not on the website. It's not, you know, you'd have to search through all kinds of bills. But their automated system literally, and I'm using that word literally, it literally sends you in circles until finally this sweet robot lady's voice says, would you like me to send you an explanation of your bill in video? I made the mistake the first time and said no, and it took me back to the main menu, so I had to do it all over again. The next time I said yes, and then you have to hang up. And then you get this text, and you click on this link, and you watch this 5-minute video explaining everything you already know about your bill. And then the automated system calls you back. And the robot lady asks you, do you have any more questions about your bill? Of course I said yes. And then I wait for 37 and a half minutes to talk to a real person. And then after a 20-minute conversation, they somehow find a discount that can be applied to my account. Even though, no, I don't want TV. Nope, just the internet. Nope, and I just want a lower price. But I hang up victorious. So today, that verse might say something like, if Comcast then, who is evil, knows how to give a discount to its clients, how much more can you expect God to give to those who ask? But wait. Verse 13. It says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wait. This whole time, we were talking about the Holy Spirit? This was all about the Holy Spirit, the daily bread, the asking, the knocking. That was about the Holy Spirit? Jesus didn't say that we're going to get what we ask for. He said we'd be given the Holy Spirit. And if we go back to the original question the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Back in Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And verse 21 says, and as he was praying, I'm guessing they mean John the Baptist, as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Maybe what the disciples were looking for was a bit of this wow factor to their prayers. Lord, teach us to pray in a way that brings the Holy Spirit like John the Baptist did. But Jesus gives them the normal, familiar words that they'd always prayed. He gave them liturgy. Maybe one of the points that Jesus is getting at is that it's not a magical incantation. It's not the words. Just pray. And when you pray, even if they are words you've said 1,000 times or they're not words at all, the silence or nature or the words, they'll start to speak back to you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You know how to pray. Just pray. I found another riff on the Lord's Prayer that Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber wrote. And she can be pretty edgy, so I've taken liberties to edit it a bit with words that I'm comfortable saying. But before we do communion this morning and say the traditional, the liturgical Lord's Prayer, I want to read this riff on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, the one that is in heaven, God whose goodness and love transcends the complexity and perhaps even the pain of our relationship with our own parents, God who transcends and perhaps even heals the failings we ourselves have as parents, God who knows us better than we know ourselves, Jesus called you Abba, and so shall we, the one who loves without condition. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Ever since the beginning, we have attributed our own sin and ego and wishful thinking and malice and racism and manipulations of others and ambition to you and your name. And yet, your name remains holy. Thy kingdom come. Jesus told us that your kingdom is like a mustard seed, like hidden treasure, like yeast in bread. But all those things seem rather small and slow right now. We beg you to bring more than just a small measure of heaven to earth, because this place is kind of a mess right now. Lord, we are slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. We've developed weapons that do unspeakable things, and we've developed economic systems that rely on those weapons continuing to be made and protected, and it's hard to see a way out, Lord. So we need the quick rise version of your kingdom yeast right now. And if that's not possible, open our eyes to where your kingdom already is taking root and growing among us. Turn our eyes from our despair to any amount of light your kingdom is spreading, however small. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Show us that your thoughts are not our thoughts and that our thoughts are not your thoughts. Have mercy on us, Lord, when it starts to feel to us like you aren't paying attention. Forgive us when we use prayer as a self-help technique by which we can get all the things we want out of your divine vending machine if we just kind of bug you to death through ceaseless prayer. You are our Father, whose name is holy and whose love is boundless, and who wants to hear our prayers, to hear what troubles us. You want to know the longing in our hearts and the hurt in our lives and the thankfulness in our being. In doing so, we will be filled with your Spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily tortillas, our daily naan, rice, ugali, injera, enshima, posho, toe, zucchini. What we need for a real meal to be able to say, yes, I have eaten today. Lord, give us real bread even when we keep reaching for those literal and metaphorical Twinkies. Help us to be in this day and to know that all we have comes from you. Give us the gift of enoughness. When we long for more than what is enough, soften our hearts and teach us to give more. May our response to perceived scarcity always be increased generosity, for we are your children, and from you we receive everything. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us when we hate what you love. Forgive us for how much we resent in others the same thing we hate in ourselves. Forgive us for the terrible things we think about our own selves, selves you have made in your image. Forgive us for thinking we know the hearts of our enemies. God, we praise you that your grace and mercy and forgiveness toward us is our one true source of our forgiveness toward others. Forgiven people, forgive people. And God, we thank you for guiding the way toward this kind of freedom. You who perfected enemy love have given us your own heart. May we more and more become what we receive. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the inclination that we too do not have evil in our hearts. Deliver us from religious and national exceptionalism. Deliver us from addiction and depression and illness. Deliver us from self-loathing and self-righteousness. Deliver us from high fructose corn syrup. Deliver us from a complete lack of imagination about where you are in our lives and how you might already be showing up. As Jesus taught us, we are throwing this bag of prayers at your door. Some of us are firmly claiming your promises. Some of us don't know if we believe in you. And some of us are distracted and just going through the motions, and some are desperately in love with you. But all of us are your children. Use these prayers to hammer us all into vessels filled with your Spirit. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The children are going to be joining us for communion this morning. And I think while the worship team comes up and while the servers get ready, I'm going to grab a mic down there to kind of lead us through communion from the